Hey guys, and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse, and I'm joined by the wonderful co-host
Zenya,
and we have a very special guest with us today.
Mm-hmm.
Your name is
Joshua Luke Smith.
Yeah, was JLS taken?
It was, bro. Trying to get the domain name. Yes. It wasn't. Yeah, had to go to the full name.
I quite like it. It's like powerful.
Yeah.
Name, no abbreviations.
Well, shout out Steve and Lucinda Smith because they're the ones that came up with it.
Hey, come on.
Love that.
And Joshua is many things. We'll hear about it in a minute. I don't know you too well. We were just saying, I don't really know much of your story, but the small pockets that I have heard about you and the small things that people have said about you, about a few friends on your writer's course, it's been awesome.
Oh.
And so I'm really excited. Are you excited?
No, I'm so pumped.
We met David's tent.
We did. I'm so excited to be here. I'm honored to be here. I've been hearing a bit about your story and how this has all come together. And it's a joy.
First question. So like bandanas around the neck,
bro,
going back into fashion.
The neckerchief.
Ooh.
This is more a lineage piece. This is a shout out to my grandfather.
Okay.
More so than, you know, whatever the current trend is, because he would wear one of these.
Wow.
And then I saw a guy in Spitalfields Market selling them. Do you know what? I'm going to do this because you got to see this design.
Okay.
This guy makes these prints. Felix Green.
Whoa.
That's so cool.
And so I picked it up and a couple more. And every time I put it on, I do feel like
I feel like a panther.
But honestly, I feel like there's a sort of a nod to my grandfather.
Mm.
Like he would wear these, and
that's pretty cool.
It's generational. Yeah.
And I'd love to just hear a bit of insight into your day to day, where you are. Mm-hmm. Does this mean you can't wear it the rest of the
day? I mean, I can't. As we're talking, I'll fold it again. You can see the ritual. But yes,
I feel like I'm missing it.
Me too. Like my neck felt incredibly cold. Just like,
For the Spotify listeners, he's taking it off. I guess. What are you up to? What does the day to day look like?
Yes.
Yeah.
What does that look like?
I love that question.
Very simply. But also, what do you love? Not just what do you do? What do you love to do?
No, I love that question. It's such a better question than what you do, you know?
Mm.
What's a day in your life? So I am a dad and a husband. I got two kids, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they're amazing. And so
come on,
my day begins with them, ends with them, often has them in the middle.
Yeah.
And I'm married to my beautiful wife, Kara.
Mm.
And that's the main event. Okay. That's my life, you know, that's my world revolves around them. And alongside that, I'm writing poems.
Mm.
I'm in prisons
doing
poetry. I run a writer's group called the Write Club, Write the Good Write. And I host that every week.
Mm.
And I'm traveling and I'm sharing poems and I'm pinching myself a lot of the time that I have these beautiful children and this amazing wife. And I get to write and do what I'm doing.
Mm.
Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, paraphrase of scripture, said the pastor and the poet have the same mandate to speak into the chaos.
Wow.
And that's a lot of my life, you know, both speaking into the chaos of my internal world and then by his grace being in these situations where I'm able to do that for others as well.
Mm.
And yeah, so it's a beautiful mix, a real beautiful mix of time with family and time creating.
Mm. Yeah. That's really cool.
And you are very blessed to be doing what you're doing. And you, like, God has blessed you with such incredible gifting. And we'll get onto it and we'll talk more about like how you got into poetry. And we know that you told us off camera that you're about to go and write some stuff and be in the studio.
Yeah.
So I just thought maybe this could be like a warm-up session for you right now. just to get the, you know, creative juices flowing. And just get you into that mindset for later. So I thought it would be fun if we did a little poem off, poet off right now. Right here live on the Way podcast, which is something you weren't expecting.
No, let's go.
But we're going to do it anyway. So I thought it would be fun if you would go head to head with Jesse.
All right.
Two musicians in the room right now. And we do like a little, I don't know, bar for bar, poem for poem kind of vibe. So I've got a couple words.
Are we going to write poems right now?
Yeah, like right now.
All right. All right.
We talked about this briefly.
So you've been prepped, bro. You've been writing in the back.
My prep is that, you know, I'm not really a profound wordsmith like yourself. So I've got the side of ChatGPT, and I feel like that's only fair. Do you think, or is that too much?
So I'm going against ChatGPT. Let's go.
It's not versus me. I'm ChatGPT's vessel.
I like this. I've been waiting for a clash with ChatGPT.
So we're going to do JLS versus JBF.
Okay.
That's what we're doing. So I've got three words, and you have to put them into a poem.
Okay.
Could be two bars, could be four bars, six bars.
All right.
Whatever you can give us. So the three words are...
Do you need like a pen and paper?
No, let's...
You got
it. Offer it, yeah, like right now. Sure. Okay, the three words are sound, fountain, and mirror. Not you going, but... Yeah,
sound, fountain, and mirror. All right.
He's cooking.
All right. Do you reckon we'll cut this? You ready?
Ready to go?
Poem.
No, this is what's special about this. Is usually it's like, let's freestyle, here's a beat. Now it's like, no, let's actually write some poems. Sound, fountain, and mirror.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. All right. Yeah. I'm jumping in. Is that cool?
Yeah.
I heard the sound of silence, and then I heard it clearer. I ran to the fountain of youth and found myself before a mirror. I learned the things that I can hear don't always make a sound. And the way I yearn to look isn't always so profound.
Wow.
Don't ask me what that means.
Now I've got to go after that. Are you kidding
me?
Even with the assist of ChatGPT, I feel like...
Give us what you've got. Or okay. What chat's got.
It's a three paragraph spiel.
Hey.
Should I cut that?
He goes to ChatGPT, nice job, make it shorter.
Cut this down.
Yeah, cut this down, please.
Cut this in half.
No, cut into four lines.
And I'm not even going to read this until I read it for the first time.
Okay.
So this All right. is just going to be
I'm really intrigued.
A sound drifts soft upon the air. A whispered call and a silent prayer. The fountain sings with silver streams, a song of love, of hopes, of dreams. It calls me forth, it draws me higher, a love that lifts, a holy fire. It didn't have any of the words.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like it missed one of them. There was no mirror.
That was such an L.
I can't believe that.
Yeah, no.
You won.
It's just, you know... Chat hasn't been through anything.
Yeah.
Wow.
Chat hasn't paid for its words.
No, it's true.
You know, it's like...
It felt a little meaningless.
It did.
No backing.
It did.
I even put on like a slight poet voice.
I heard that and I liked it.
Yeah.
I tried it.
And I
thought that could tip this in your direction because your delivery was beautiful. You got paid for your words though, do you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, you're right. You're right.
Words are expensive.
So... When you look in the fountain of youth,
yes,
you use it as a mirror.
I did.
When was that for you? When did you pay that cost?
You know, just then. I went through it all just then.
That's amazing.
That is very talented. I love that.
I'm gonna have to go back and go into my subconscious. Like, what was my subconscious saying? Then I have no idea.
Mm.
Good choice of words.
That is a great choice of words. Thanks for that, Zen.
Thank you all.
So we're seeing the final product, right? We're seeing this brilliant, handsome writer, poet. Throw handsome in there. It's you're gonna laugh, not? But it's true. Like, we all want a beard like that. Let's be honest.
Yeah, even me. I too want a beard like that. It's great.
And you know, we can see you as this great wordsmith who can come up with something that moves you.
Yeah.
In a second. That's amazing. What a gift. I guess I'd love to look back a little bit. I think sometimes it's helpful. You said, you know, ChatGPT hasn't been through anything.
Mm-hmm.
His words don't cost anything.
Mm-hmm.
Referring that you have been through some things. You have had to make costs at points. And I guess I'd love to just hear your story a bit.
Mm.
What was your growing up experience? Were you always a Christian? Start there. What was your family like?
What was your
growing up?
Good question. I mean, like the headlines, I was born in London, but was went over to Pakistan. My parents were missionaries in Pakistan, so moved there with my sisters. So that was home, and that was normality until we came back to England. And so England was like disorientating because I wasn't home. I grew up in like the base of the Himalayas with a pet goat. And that was my world, you know?
Wow.
And I came back here and I didn't know who David Beckham was. And I didn't know we could drink from the tap. And I'd never had a McDonald's. And, you know, I was disorientated here.
Right.
Yeah.
And if I kind of moved through life pretty quickly, that stayed with me, that sense of disorientation.
Mm.
Like, who am I? Where am I? Anytime I meet someone new, it's like, what is your accent? You know, like, where are you from? And I don't really know the answer to the question. Mm. You know, I've grown up around the story of Jesus my whole life and have been shaped by my parents' faith.
Mm.
If you've grown up in that environment, that will be true of you as well, whether you realize it or not. But probably in my late teens was when I kind of had a head-on collision with my disorientation. With a sense of, okay, this disorientation, this inability to answer the question of where are you from is having some pretty adverse effects on my life. I'm making some pretty damaging decisions. And I went through a period of kind of diving into that, which ultimately led to me leaving England for 5 months and going to a Bible school in Toronto where I met my wife and I met God. Like in the same 5 months and I mean that was 2010.
Gosh,
this is a while ago.
Yeah,
and then we've been on this wild journey ever since of finding ourselves in God and finding more and more of like what He's called us to do and made us to do. And creativity is a huge part of that. Family is a huge part of that.
Mm.
So that's a little 360. Little Those are some headlines. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh gosh, there's so many questions. I mean, growing up in Pakistan, I don't often meet people who have that as their background.
Yeah.
What do you think that birthed in you in terms of God's heart when you became a Christian?
And also, what did you see?
And what did you see? Tell us about the goat.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I had this goat that I love. That came to a very tragic demise.
Oh,
no. We left. Pakistan for a month of like respite in England, and we gave it to the neighbors to look after.
Mm.
And they thought we were giving it as like a feast.
Oh, they looked after it.
So they looked after it real
well. All right. Or it looked after them.
No. Yeah, that's it. That's it. They got some protein. So I came back to find out that my goat had been, you know.
How old were you?
I was like 8. Oh, but you gotta imagine like this is your dog. Like this is this is my pet, you know?
Yeah.
So that's my next tattoo, actually, is a goat. Because
really?
I'm like, I need to commemorate.
Did it have a name?
It did. I'm not going to share the name.
Okay.
I'm not going to share the name.
That's all right. It's personal to you. Keep it.
And any of my friends watching this are going to be creasing up. We're going to move on from that question. I'm going to answer both of those questions.
They're
beautiful. And I think... poverty would be the quick, you know, I grew up around poverty, like poverty.
Yeah.
So there's an image that still lives with me, which all these years later is visceral of people begging in the bazaar, the market. And, just a guy who would see regularly and he was like missing limbs. And I remember saying to my dad, like, how did that happen? And I'd always ask him these questions. And he said, well, over here, it's more profitable to be in this position as a beggar than not. And so basically nodding to the fact that this would be done to him as a child. And I grew up with this visceral sense, as we all do in one way or another. Sometimes we just find it out a little bit later. There is a fly in the ointment, like something has gone wrong.
Yeah.
Like there is a brokenness in this world that you can't just plaster over. Mm. And I watched my parents give themselves to that brokenness for its healing and its restoration in the way that they could. And I saw that daily. So my faith has been so formed by those two elements. Like suffering is a huge part of my faith, like an awareness of our suffering world and an awareness of our role to play in that. And you find it out at some point or another. You know, we spoke... you know, off air, just already a sense of what you've been through and the points where you're like, I can't go back from here. Like I've seen too much.
Yeah.
That happened for me and my sisters probably at quite a young age in quite a like drastic manner. So yeah, my faith was forged in that. And that's been something I've come back to a lot.
Wow.
And also just hospitality and community was especially it with the believers over there. So Muslims that had given their life to Jesus and had lost so much as a result. And then you go to their house and they would feed you and would celebrate and they would pray. Like when I think about their prayers, it's like prayers I've never heard since, you know, prayers of, you know, prayers with no bravado and just absolute generosity towards God in terms of like, oh, we're just so thankful. Yeah.
And so your poetry.
Yeah.
You can like poetry, poverty, like this heart for justice, this heart to put a band-aid on this big wound. Like you'd assume, oh man, you care deeply about these things. And so what's the next call of action? I guess I'm going to start working for a charity and be like on the foreground of Pakistan and do all the like work hand by hand, or be a big head of an organization, help compassion, sort this and that. And you find yourself as a poet. And I think, and that's not in any way a discredit.
I
think it's really powerful.
Yeah, extremely.
And I think of that quote that I'm going to totally button because I don't have it on my head. But when the Czech Republic is going through the big civil war thing and I can't remember who it is, one of the presidents is basically saying, don't give me these clever wordsmiths and these governments, give me the artists and the poets, and then you'll have the heart of the nation.
Yeah.
That's the thing that infiltrates and shapes culture, the artists, the poets. And so I think it's not I don't think you've designed it, but I think it's very strategic the way that God's placed you. Just from hearing a little bit of your heart and a little bit of who you are now. How do you see like this passion for poverty and this passion for words marry each other and come together in your everyday life?
It's great.
Sorry,
that's it is like great. It's a stunning question. And beautiful, beautiful like, observation. Yeah, it would begin for me as it would have for you, I'm sure, when you heard the songs and the poems that captured a sense of your own displacement. And that was in my early teens. And it was, well, actually before that, I would have been listening to my dad's music. I remember hearing Tracy Chapman for the first time. We used to live in this like really rural village, be like a 9-hour drive to Islamabad, the next major city. We'll just listen to cassette tapes.
Wow.
You know, and my dad had this Tracy Chapman album. There was a song on there. I can't remember what it's called. I wish I did. I should be able to quote it. But she's singing about hearing domestic abuse. And so she goes, it's a cappella. Last night I heard the screaming, loud voices behind the walls. And it's just like, I'm 7 and I'm like, like I can't fully contextualize what she's singing about, but I know she's singing about something of suffering. It's just there. And then I find hip hop and the poets, and I'm like, wow. So there's this tradition where people bring language to suffering, and not to necessarily beautify it or make it better, but just to name it, you know? And found myself beginning to engage with that and really connecting that to my spiritual lineage, you know, the lineage of the prophets and Christ himself of announcing what it means to be here, what it feels like, you know, to be here. And maybe I'm going too far ahead, but the answer ultimately to our theodicy, to our suffering for me has been presence. You know, it's the God who is present with us, who dwells with us, which is a whole nother conversation. So perhaps a foretaste of that is the poet announcing, I'm with you too, or I've walked this path as well, or, you know, there's this print you have of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And ultimately the art that really connects with me are those who are leaning into that. Wow. Though I walk through the valley of this, and suddenly the valley feels less isolated. And so the poets that I'm drawn to, the writers that I'm drawn to are those who are announcing the reality of what it is to be here.
Wow.
And whatever you're going through, I mean, the people I've been able to interact with through my work has been so startling, so humbling, because what they're saying to me is ultimately the words just help me feel less alone. It doesn't change the fact of what's happened. You know, I shared a piece recently at my friend's. My friend lost his son to murder in Brixton, and I shared a poem at his memorial, and it almost felt like what is this gonna do, you know? And I wrote it from Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, mm-hmm. for they shall be comforted. And I began it by saying, this is the blessing none of us want to receive. No one wants this blessing. Mm. But when it's time to receive this blessing, we're all so grateful that it's there. What is the blessing in mourning? That they will be comforted. Mm. And so I give this piece and he, you know, we share this moment. We're just sharing this moment around this phrase, mm. blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Mm. I guess all I'm trying to do is stand on a soapbox and announce that over and over and over again in as many different ways as I can, you know?
Yeah.
And I've shared that poem, and I shared that poem in a number of horrific moments. And every time it feels so futile. And then I realized that it's so important. And just to give some language, and I know it's important because that's happened for me. People have done that for me, you know?
Wow. Gosh, that's deeply profound. These words that you're speaking, this like this understanding of naming things and giving language to things and not shying away or playing pretend putting a smile on is such an important message. Particularly in church, particularly in a place where you're meant to smile because you're blessed because you're mourning, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Okay, I'm going to smile through the pain. No. And I think it's a real, real profound message that we need to hear. One that I wish I heard when I was 16.
Same. You know, when we were in Pakistan, Princess Diana died, right?
Wow.
I think 96 or 97. Same time Tupac Shakur died.
Yeah.
Like there was these two huge events that as I've grown up, I realize the things that have, you know, been influential in me as an Englishman and as a, you know, someone who's pretty devoted to the story of the arc of hip hop, they have these kind of parallels. When we were over there, my dad was tuned into BBC and it showed the laying of the flowers outside Buckingham Palace. 60 million flowers. People traveling, getting coaches down from Newcastle to lay flowers.
Wow.
Those weren't people who were explicitly grieving the princess, you know. Mm. That was the outpouring of ungrieved grief in our nation. That's a nation that's gone through two world wars and so much more that's never had anywhere to put it. Mm. Keep calm and carry on. Mm. They say keep calm and carry on. I say read the Psalms and tarry, son. You know, if you want streams of still water, still as Avion, sometimes you got to rage against the machine and write your lyrics by the rivers of Babylon. Wow. And sometimes you have to name what's wrong.
Yeah.
Sometimes I feel like a motherless child and a bastard son. Sometimes you just have to let it out. Otherwise, where does it go? It just stays there. So Diana dies and everyone's putting the flowers down because there's all this ungrieved grief. And the blessing, blessed are those who mourn. The thing about this is, you're blessed when you announce it, because until you announce it, that which is hidden cannot be healed, you know? Wow. And when you announce it, you give God the opportunity to do who he is, which is to comfort you. Mm. I'm sending one, you know, the comforter, the counselor. So God is just like eagerly awaiting the opportunity to bring comfort. You know, you sit with a friend who's gone through something and how you doing? I'm all right. They're both denying themselves the opportunity of the freedom of expression, but they're denying you, like the friend, the opportunity to comfort them. And there's so much illusion and disillusion around denial of suffering. When we deny our suffering, we deny reality. Right? Everything is a mirage when you deny your suffering. Everything. It's the second line of the Beatitudes. Mm. The Beatitudes are like Jesus' inauguration speech. You know, we just saw inauguration in America, right?
Yeah.
And we see when our prime minister comes out and they stand outside 10 Downing Street. All right, Mr. President, Mr. Prime Minister, give your remarks to the nation. Mm-hmm. Tell us who you are. Tell us what you're about. What are you going to do with your term, with your time? And they do it. And everyone decides whether they're about it or not. And they'll be criticized. Jesus stands up. The Sermon on the Mount. This is the great inauguration of the kingdom. This is the king saying, if you want to know what my kingdom is about, this is it. You ready? Lean in. First line, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mm. Second line, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It just throws over any other idea or theory about the type of God that is out there.
Yeah.
This is a different, we're working on a whole different, playing field now. And so if you want to partake in the kingdom, poor in spirit, the Greek, you must be empty. Empty of what? Empty of the illusion that you're anything other than a beloved child of God.
Yeah.
And also you must come to terms with there is a fly in the ointment. Mm. Something has gone terribly wrong. Mm. And in your announcement of that and in your acknowledgement of it, I will give you comfort. That's the promise. Mm. I can show up in a minute, but I'll share one more thing.
No, this is brilliant.
I was in prison yesterday with a group of guys, and there's a group of six of us. And we're working through recovery. So we're working through the need to recover. And step one of the recovery process in the 12 steps is I have found myself to be powerless. And for this, whatever it is to be, I can't control it. I have no power over it. Unmanageable. That's the word. It's unmanageable.
Right.
I need a power greater than myself. And this is, ironically, to your point, this is the starting point of the Christian faith. Mm. The church should feel more like a recovery meeting than anything else. Mm. Paul says in his affliction, he hears God say, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Mm. If we want the power of God to move in any respect, he's waiting for an acknowledgement of weakness,
Yeah.
You want the revival? You want the revival tent? You need to make a recovery meeting. That's where revival comes.
Oh, man. So beautiful.
It's so good. I had so many thoughts while you were talking. And every time you shared something, it was I can see different people in the Bible. As you're sharing, I really love your origin story of I'm this English kid, but then I moved to Pakistan and then I've seen a bunch of things and I've moved around. I find it so interesting that God kind of raised you in your own unique experience. Mm. Not many people have experienced what you've experienced in life, which means that you're just this empty vessel that was able to see so much and just absorb. You have this unique point of view, you were almost born as a sponge. Mm. And I feel God's put you for a young age, most of your journey was just taking in things, taking in the brokenness, taking in the pain, taking in the fall, taking in just life in life in its realness. Mm. And I think that's why you're such a talented communicator, because you are able to acknowledge the elephant in the room and actually name it and say it. Mm. And I think in culture, well, not just today, but I think culture has always been just ignoring everything that's around, create distraction, create illusions, create smoke and mirrors so that we can just survive and get by. And I think that's the thing that Jesus does, is he removes the smoke and the mirrors. He removes all the distractions, because there's a beauty in acknowledging where we are right now. Mm. And there's a beauty in holding the present. And I think you just do that. So you just live that. You are a very present person. Mm. And I think even in the way that you speak and the lyrics that you create, it's all about holding the present, beholding the present. And I think sometimes this is so random, but sometimes when I look at images of angels and of heaven and stuff like that, there's a part of me that feels disgusted. I want to look away. It's very graphic. But when you actually look, there's a beauty in it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what the present is. Mm-hmm. There's almost this, I can't look at this. It's so disgusting. Mm-hmm. Wow. But when we actually behold it, there's so much beauty. And I think what you do is you invite people to look a bit longer.
Wow.
And I think that's really cool. And I think that's what Jesus does.
Wow.
So as you were talking, that was all I was seeing. I was seeing when Job goes through his suffering and his friends sit with him.
I just finished Job this morning. This morning.
Okay. Not afterwards when his friends were going crazy, but initially when Job was I need someone to talk to, and his friends just sat. We're we're not going to speak. We're just going to listen.
Yeah.
I feel that's the space that you hold. Even one of my favorite people in the Bible is John the Baptist, because he stands up and he's I'm just going to announce, prepare the way, the kingdom's coming, repent. I feel you're someone that we need in culture.
Oh, I appreciate
someone that invites people to look at the present.
That's
it's
so
like, kind. Hey, look, Jesus is here. but also healing is here.
Come on.
You know, comfort is here. Like, come on. You just announced that. And I think it's so beautiful. Like, oh, God's hand is so obviously on your life.
Yes. I really appreciate that. Yes. And I pray that that's what I'm moving towards. Mm. Thank you. Yeah, I really received that. Yeah, you've said some things there that are really profound. Behold, that's if there was one word to direct us in the arena we're talking about.
Yeah,
you can't consume what you behold. You know what I mean? Like, we are in an age of consumption, mm-hmm. consuming, create content to be consumed. Mm. But if you behold something, you hold it higher than yourself. You can't consume it; you revere it. And I think that's a shift in the sort of spiritual, in our spiritual maturity mm-hmm. of being people of beholding rather than consuming. You can't consume God. You don't go to church to consume worship. You go to behold him.
Wow.
You know, can I share a really quick poem with
Please.
You?
Please.
Oh my God, this is so good.
I saw a garden rose turn its face towards the sun. And then it looked at me and said, what we behold, we will become.
Yeah.
We're not the sum of all our parts. We are future, present, past. We are absence and we are presence, made of remnants, scar tissues and stars that are dead and buried in the heavens. We are more than just what we are. I saw that self-portrait done by Rembrandt, his face marked by poverty and repentance. I lingered a little longer and then I saw my own reflection. I remembered that we are tethered in our weakness, dependent like flowers towards the sun upon a beauty that's not our own. But now we're taking Mona Lisa selfies. So many filters, but the eyes are still empty, composed of envy, brushstrokes of anxiety, suppressing any hunger for the heavenly, surviving on a diet of pret et manger and jealousy. But I met this monk dressed in robes. He was old and said, my death is readying. And still he stood composed and he said, son, when addressing me. He had a beard like Aaron, so I asked him for the recipe. He smiled with affection, but then with a voice more breath than anything, he said, son, it's been 7 years since I've seen my reflection. So any compliment for my presentation has less to do with intention and more a desire to be free from self-obsession. Mm. He said, son, we are free when we forget ourselves. That's the worst way to neglect yourself, meaning self-care begins with comfort, but it ends with the rejection of any pseudo sense of inner health. He said, son, this is why we live in hell. We have given glory to the shadows on a wall instead of the light source in which the glory dwells. And humanity knows this story well because hundreds of years before Christ said, I am the light, Plato wrote The Cave about a society that enslaves itself. Mm. I hear the art critics question if the Mona Lisa is smiling in her expression. I don't know the answer, but I'll give you my suggestion. I think she knows the great artists hide themselves in their creations. So she laments the generation that lost its sense of the transcendent. We are kings and queens, living like orphans in the wastelands of our shame, because we have forgotten from where we come. Mm. We've forgotten our very name. But that old monk, like the prophet Rafiki, he told me to look into the water and then look a little harder. He said, at first you'll see yourself, but then you'll see Mufasa. At first, you'll see your beauty or perhaps the scars that have marked you. But if you stay a little longer, then you will see your father. And when you see the eyes of God looking back through your own gaze, you'll get so caught up in beauty that you forget your own face. I saw a garden rose turn its face towards the sun. And then it looked at me and said, what we behold, we will become. Yeah.
Wow.
That was beautiful.
That is so good.
When you talk about behold, I was like, I think that's like, if there's a prophetic word for like the moment, it's like behold, like move from consume to behold, like live a life of behold. And we're talking about behold your children, behold your friends, behold this one, if we can get into Mary Oliver, the poet, behold this one precious life, you know what I mean? Mm. Behold the God who loves you, like behold, like linger for a minute, you know, stay in this. It'll change you.
Mm.
Yeah.
Oh, man. There's so many places.
Yeah.
That we can land and linger.
Mm. So good.
Out of that. That was so beautiful. Thank you.
Oh, privilege.
For sharing.
Privilege to be here.
I'm personally reflecting on my own life and my own story and thinking, where have I got caught up?
Mm.
looking to the wrong things?
Yeah.
Where have I paid attention to something that hasn't been of God?
Yeah.
And it's fascinating what you said about looking a little deeper, because this might sound super weird and super strange. If you're listening, it is a little left field. But this week I did something called mirror ministry, where someone basically made me look into a mirror and said, look at you. And, you know, you often see yourself in a mirror, you know, like, oh, how's my hair looking? Let's make sure it's the right.
Yeah.
How's the hoodie? Yeah, okay, it's cool, it's calm.
Yeah.
But you don't often linger and look beyond that. And as I was looking at that, my friend said, you know, this is a son who God loves.
Yeah.
And you're just looking at
yourself
through the eyes of God.
Yeah.
Because when you linger a little longer, you begin to view things like
that.
And when you begin to linger with the perspective of God in mind, it does shape the way you view life.
It does. Yes.
And that sometimes has to start with yourself.
Yes. Yes.
But also, attention is everything. It's what everyone is paying billions of pounds in advertising just to get your attention, to make sure that you never actually linger.
I know.
It's like crazy.
And I think...
that's what the enemy does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Corrie Ten Boom, if he can't make you sin, he'll make you busy.
Yeah.
Make you look elsewhere.
Yeah. And the lingering is like, lingering's so risky.
Yeah.
Lingering's kind of scary. Like lingering is this kind of act of intimacy, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like even we've had a moment now of lingering where I can feel it, where I'm like, oh, we're not just going to like, and you're sort of open to like, oh, something else could happen right now.
Yeah.
There's a Japanese theologian who makes this point. Jesus walked the earth and the average walking speed is about 3 to 4 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. So he says, God walks about 3 to 4 miles an hour. So if you want to, you know, walk with God, you walk about 3 or 4 miles an hour.
That's great.
You know what I mean? Slow down. So if you say, hey, God's speed, what we're saying there is like, walk at a pace where you can just take it all in. Jesus in Mark 5, Jesus is on the way to heal a little girl who's on the edge of death. And he feels someone tugging at him. And he stops in a crowd and he says, who touched me? And his disciples say, everyone's touching you. And he's like, no, someone touched me with faith. And the woman comes forward who's been suffering for 12 years. He says, your faith has made you well. And then someone comes and says, great, the little girl is dead now, you know? And he says, no, she's not. She's just sleeping. And there's just so much in there of like, the posture of Christ is not a posture of hurry, but it's a posture of like, it's interruptible.
Yes.
When you linger, you're interruptible. You're like... You know, that is a spiritual discipline of like living an interruptible life. And man, it's an intimate life. And that's not without like its trepidation. Intimacy is terrifying.
No, it's brilliant. We've gone a few places. This is so good. I'm like loving this. We've gone kind of like suffering, poverty, beholding him, the way in which we can partner with words, the way that we can see God in the day-to-day. Like, there's been loads. I mean, this is like so practical already. But to make it even more practical, you know, there's going to be a range of listeners, those who've been walking with God for 40 years and in need of just like that closeness of God,
that
freshness from God. It's going to be those who've been in faith for 2 months and are just like, what even is a mirror? Like, what is it? Is this language?
Yeah.
Like, there's something here, but I don't quite understand. And what is behold? Like, what even is that? But I guess if you were to bring it like practical and to say like, oh, this is something from picking up on whatever you feel, because there are a few like themes that we've gone through, like, drawing close, the suffering, the beholding, like what you feel is you're passionate about and want to speak. Like what's some advice, some day-to-day rhythms, something that people can latch onto and be like, oh no, this is something I specifically learned.
Yes.
This is something that Joshua really cared about. And I can kind of try and implement that into my day-to-day walk with Jesus.
All right. Can I share two stories
of course.
And then give a practice?
Yeah.
All right. So story number one, famous psychologist, Carl Jung, Dr. Carl Jung, okay. whose name you guys will be familiar with potentially and others, really the father of like modern psychology.
Right.
Someone comes to him and they're like distressed, anxious, frustrated. And they're like, all right, doctor, heal me. What do I do? And he says, just come back to me in 2 weeks having done one thing. What's that? When you finish work, go home and be on your own. Just be on your own. 2 weeks, that's all I'm asking. Mm. Don't book anything in your calendar and then come back. So comes back after 2 weeks and he's frustrated and anxious and angry. And he's like, I did what you said and then nothing's changed. So Carl Jung says, what did you do? And he said, well, I went home after work and I spent the whole evening on my own. And I just did what you do when you're on your own. Carl Jung says, what's that? And he's like, I listened to some Chopin or Mozart and I read some Hemingway. Did what you do when you're on your own. Mm. And Carl Jung says, I didn't ask you to spend time with Mozart, nor Hemingway. I asked you to spend time on your own. Mm. And the man says, but I can't be on my own. I can't bear to be on my own. Mm. And Carl Jung says, and yet that's the person that you inflict upon everyone else and you can't even be with him. Mm. And
wow.
I've had a story that has been in part kind of shaped by shame of just trying to work out, you know, guilt is the feeling that you've done something wrong, but shame is the feeling that you are something wrong, like yeah. inherently. And that's been a part of my journey is like that experience of I've done things and I've not known to what extent I could really be free of the feeling I have after the fact. And so my great like revelation with God is that when he is with me, and I'm alone with him, he is moving towards me with affection and love, you know, which is an easy thing to say, but it's a difficult thing to do. Second story, and I'm going to pull these together and give you a practice. It was in the 50s, there's an avant-garde music composer called John Cage. Have you heard of him? Made weird music, weird sounds. Okay. And he goes to what's called anechoic chamber, so it, like a room without any echo, any reverb, is completely silent, it's dead, right? Wow. And he wants to experience it. So he goes in and he's expecting to hear silence, but he hears two frequencies. And he says to the engineer, like, I heard two frequencies in there, but it's meant to be silent. Mm-hmm. And the engineer says, yeah, you heard this, you heard the frequency of your blood in circulation and your nervous system at work, you know? And this like says John Cage on this thought of like, so silence only ever captures the sound of the environment that you're in, whatever's actually going on. Mm. So he composed this piece called 444. First time it's played, piano's on the stage. People come to watch the great John Cage play the piece. He opens up the lid. He sits down. He puts his hands on the ivories and for 4 minutes and 44 seconds plays nothing. At the end of it, he puts the lid down and walks off stage. Mm. And that's 444. Wow. The idea is wherever this piece is played, you're going to hear the sound of the environment. You're actually going to hear it. So my question to myself has been, what's the sound? Like, what's the sound going on in here when I'm on my own? Mm. And it has predominantly been a lot of my life, a sound of shame. Wow. And a sound that has prevented me from lingering because I just don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to be troubled by these thoughts. But my journey over the last few years has been a journey of experiencing the God who has a better word. You know, Psalm 139 says this, precious are your thoughts to me, O God, countless as every grain of sand on the seashore. Precious are your thoughts. You guys are close, right? You're good friends, mm-hmm. right? You think well of each other. You probably encourage each other massively. Mm. But I don't know if you'd want to know every thought you've had about each other. You know, like even the best of friends, it's like, I love you. But I know you've had some thoughts about me. Any good friendship is the result of forgiveness the other person knows nothing about.
Yeah, you know? So true.
And so, but
you know all about it.
Yeah. But the psalmist says, "Precious, all of the thoughts you have about me are precious to me."
Wow.
I want to know all of them.
Yeah.
So there's no question in my mind in the truth of this. God's thoughts about me are good thoughts. So here's the number one practice of maturing in the spiritual life for me is to wake up every morning and to spend 4 minutes and 44 seconds in silence. Wow. Before God. There's only one prayer I pray, which is the end of Psalm 139. search me and know me.
Yeah.
And see if you find any grievous way within me. The Hebrew of that word is hurting or in pain. So find the wound, God. Like find it in me and lead me in your paths of everlasting. Mm. And we spend 4 minutes and 44 seconds. And sometimes it's nothing other than just a boring exercise. It's just like waiting for that timer to end. And other times, bro, like I am sobbing.
Yeah.
I'm a broken man. I'm being healed. Like, you know, I have a friend who says, Josh, who you are when no one's watching is who you really are.
Yeah.
And this practice has shaped that part of me. Mark 1, it says Jesus gets up early in the morning to go and pray in a solitary place. The word solitary in the Greek is eremos, which means a wilderness, desolate place. Jesus was able to do everything he did because he was comfortable with the wilderness. He was comfortable with the isolation because he knew in that place of solitude, he was being met with his Father and trying to grow in there.
Yeah. That's a brilliant practice.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I think it's so revealing.
Oh,
and I actually like, I feel like we're coming to a close. I know I'm on a bit of a journey of this. It's like, looking inward a little bit more, this lingering a little bit more, this question of like, do you love yourself? Like genuinely, that's a question that, you know, I've been journeying for a while now, but still in the process of like really figuring that out. But not just love yourself, like do you love yourself, but like it's, do you love yourself the way that God loves you and sees you?
Yeah, that's great.
That's it, bro.
And it is exposing. I'll be honest. I've been a wreck recently.
Yeah. I hear you, bro.
And so as people begin to practice this, and I would seriously say, guys, like, don't take this idea and like, oh yeah, 444. That like sounds like it could be nice. Maybe I'll try that sometime. Like, implement this because this is heavenly download on you.
Yeah.
This is wisdom that God has given you and done through you that you're now sharing. This is things that we, like, be intentional about practicing this, otherwise you won't do it. Like, let's be honest. And within that, I would love, just quickly before we finish, you to just pray for us. Pray for people watching, like even those who are going to switch this off and then sit in silence for 4 minutes. Just pray for when things come up, the shame not to come first, but the love of God to really fall. Because it's so easy when stuff comes to the surface, like it's not just always the good stuff, it's all the junk,
it's all of it,
it's everything,
it's all of it.
And if you linger on the wrong, it's actually also quite scary, because if you linger on the wrong side of things, the shame side of things,
absolutely,
you can spiral,
absolutely.
But absolutely, if you behold the Lamb of God, if you linger on God and the freedom that he longs to give you, there's a new level of freedom, a new level of spiritual maturity you can step into, and it's really beautiful. So I'd love for you to just pray for us before we land, and pray for me instead. For anyone who wants to practice this, is that okay?
Oh, maybe I'll be honored. I'd be honored to pray. Yeah,
cool.
All right. Yeah, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And this conversation, Lord, has led me even to a deeper sense of your longing for us and your longing for us to rest in you. And I just want to pray a blessing over everyone listening and over everyone in the room to do just that, to be with you, to be with the God who looks at us and smiles, the God whose thoughts about us are precious. Not to be feared. Lord, I pray that as these people engage with this practice and with this journey, the thing they find more than anything else is the God that was waiting for them the whole time, is the God who loves them, the God who's close to them, the God who wants nothing more to comfort them, to bind them up and to heal them, to hold them and make them whole. So I bless you. You listening to this or watching this, I bless you to practice this and to discover the beauty of being with the God who loves you. And Lord, give us the courage to do it. Give us the courage to turn off the distractions. It might not be Mozart or Hemingway. It might be the worship playlist and the devotional. It might be something that feels really noble, but it's actually just a distraction from being entirely alone with you, entirely in solitude with you. May we practice the way of your son who took himself into the wilderness. May we find a daily wilderness, a daily desert in which we can meet you and be fed by you. We pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you begin with us. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Amen. Well, Joshua, thank you for coming.
Thank you for having me. Thank you for having me. It's been a privilege.
Yeah, it's our privilege. And guys, thank you for watching. I hope that was helpful.
So good.
Yeah, and I hope you guys have a good week. But do stay tuned. You know, we have great, awesome guests on. We have great Bible studies. And they've served us, but also they can really serve you guys as well. So do check them out. So make sure you subscribe. Hit the little like button. Come on, all the classics. And we'll see you soon in another podcast. But bless you guys. And see you soon.
Bye.